Amen.
Are we on? All right. Good to see you here again tonight. Again, I'll ask you once more, how many have been here every night? Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with the saints of God. I've always said over the years, I'd rather be here than in jail. It's true. I'd rather be here with you than them guys sitting in jail. What a blessing it is to be able to meet with the saints of God. How many of you got your Bibles tonight? Oh, we'd like to see them Bibles. How many of you that brought your Bibles tonight have children? Do you take time to read the Bible with your children? You ought to do that. You know, reading the Bible is better than a cartoon. Better than Olympics, too. Now, that might take a little bit of more faith for some of you, but it's true. 1 John in chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And let's stand and pray. God in heaven, I want to thank you for these dear people that have taken time out of their busy schedules to come and hear the Word of God. And Lord, I want to thank you for an opportunity to meet in your glorious name and for this Word that you've given to us and for the promises and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've heard the prayers that have been prayed in this place. I pray that you look down upon us in mercy. And Lord, grant us victory to overcome. And Lord, that we might be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And God, that if there be a lost soul here tonight, they might come to know you as their Savior. If there be a Christian that's discouraged, they might be encouraged. God, if there be a Christian that's fallen in sin, that they might find forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And God, this church might be revived for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we don't seek our own glory. We don't want our own honor. We want all the glory and the praise to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to win this battle. Help true revival to come to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. That is a positive commandment. And the second is like unto it, is also a positive commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Charity itself is a positive thing that we do for others. And we saw that, I think we saw that in the Scriptures this week. But here we have a negative command. Here he says, love not the world. I know we live in a generation that has a misconception of what love is. Many think love is lust, and that's not true. Others, they think it is, and I haven't found this word in the dictionary yet, but I know it's there, and I think it's out there somewhere, and I'm going to stumble across it one of these days, this uchi-guchi love. I don't know. I know there's a definition for that word somewhere. I know, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. That's not love either. Love is not pretentious. True love, the love that we're seeking after and what God wants us to have, is not feigned. There's no hypocrisy in the charity that God gives. There is an idea that, you know, we're just supposed to love everything. Well, that's not true. Amen. That's not true. We're to love God, that's for sure. Amen. We're to love our neighbors ourselves. We're to love our wives, men, husbands. I know some of you have been disappointed at me. You thought I was going to get the women, didn't you?
You were just hoping, well, they got, when's he going to get the women? Now, every time I preach on husbands, that's the first question that comes up. What about the women? I think you missed the point. It was about you. I know you sat there the whole time. I can hardly wait till tomorrow. When's this summer going to get over? If tomorrow would come. Yeah. Well, tomorrow may come. Love not the world. God says, love not the world. You know that we can tell what we love by the energy and the effort and the things that we spend our time doing? You usually don't spend a lot of time doing something you don't love. And I know that we just all love to eat, so we eat 3 times a day. Sometimes more. We love doing that. We love our wives and we spend time with our wives. If we love our children, we'll spend time with our children. If we love the people of God, we'll spend time with the people of God. And so the question is, if God says that we're to love Him and we're to love our neighbor, and then He says we're not to love the world, then the question is, what are we doing? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I don't know about you. I do know about you. I shouldn't say that. I do know about you. I know that you as a believer and all of us collectively as a church, we desire great things from God. That's been our prayer. We're not satisfied with the mediocre. We press on, and although we come short so many times, and we're embarrassed by our own weaknesses, but our prayer and our desire is to do that which pleases God. And so, we seek after charity, and we preach on charity, and we open the Word of God, and we try to encourage and edify one another to do the things that God says, these are great, and these I desire, and I take pleasure in these things. And I thank God for that. I thank God for people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 12 and verse 25, He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall he also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now that is in direct contradiction to the philosophy of this world. This world has the idea, if you want to save your life, then you protect it. Isn't that right? You do the best you can. You put alarms on your car. You put alarms on your door at your home. You put locks on it. You have patrols, or you buy a big dog. You put lights on the outside of your garage so that when you come home, they automatically come on. You're trying to protect things because you don't want to lose it. But Jesus says here, if you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. Because the world is not our home. There's another place. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Isn't that what we're seeking after? The eternal? How many of you ever have invested in stocks? Maybe you've got a 401 or an IRA or, I don't know, a mutual fund. You know what you're expecting? You want a gain. I don't know anybody that invests in order to lose. And you and I, as Christians, are investing faith. And we expect gains. And God has promised gains if we have enough faith. Isn't that right? And so we find out what God wants and what God is going to reward and where the greatest gain is. And we found out this week from the Holy Scriptures that the greatest of these is charity. And so we invest in charity. And we exercise ourselves and we labor in love that God might be glorified and that He might use us for His glory and for His honor.
In Matthew in chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus explaining the parable, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Isn't that a tragedy? We send missionaries out that people around the world might hear the word of God, and yet that word is choked. Why? The care of this world. People are more concerned about this world than that world. More concerned about that which is already guaranteed to perish, and they already understand in the back of their mind it's going to perish. They understand that. Every one of us understand that. And yet they'll invest in that and not invest in the eternal. All over Poland and all over Mexico, I go to people that say, they acknowledge with their mouth, yes, the Bible is true. Yes, there is a God. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, He rose again. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. Then the question remains, why are we investing so much time in that which is going to perish? Why don't we invest in that which is going to be long-lasting? Caring for the wrong things. Getting all worked up about the wrong things. Crying over spilt milk. It really doesn't matter. Do you remember the first car you had? Think about it. You ladies probably don't, but you men probably do. You could tell me what size the motor was, how fast it would go, and how many times you raced it. Yeah? Where's it at now? That's a statement, isn't it? Now, I don't want to tell off on my wife, but she's used to it. She went out and bought new clothes, and I did not complain. I said, "Honey, there's the credit card. Go for it." And she said, "Thank you." And off she went. She did that within the last month or so. Just yesterday, she pulls out these new clothes. She says, "Look at these holes." She's got holes in her blouses already. They didn't even last a month. Where are some of the clothes you bought? You go into a store and they have a whole section on hairdo stuff. Now, Brother Jim and Brother Lindell, we can talk about this. Yeah, they got a whole section on hairdo stuff. And in our younger days, we put all that hairdo stuff on, and boy, that cost a lot of money. I wonder if we calculated how much it was. Where did it go? Right down the drain. Didn't do any good. The deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word. And it becometh unfruitful. What is it about revival that when we begin to pray, what are we desiring? We want to be fruitful. We want to prosper in the things of God. We want to see spiritual things grow. We ourselves want to grow in Christ. As a church, we want to grow. And yet we cannot grow if we're being choked. And so we need to warn ourselves every day. And that's why we have meetings provoking one another unto love and to good works. Reminding ourselves, yes, riches are out there. Yes, the world is out there, but it's very deceitful. And so we remind ourselves of these great truths. Luke in chapter 21 and verse 34. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares." Overcharge and surfeiting. Too much. Excessive. Overindulgent. You gotta eat. You gotta drink, and you gotta work. But don't do it in excess. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't get so caught up in those things. We were just talking in the back of the room about a new diet, a new fad. And I said to one of the, I don't know who it was who was talking about it, I said, you know, I've lived 50 years and never been on a diet. I just eat. If there's ice cream in the freezer, I eat well. And I enjoy it. But I don't get caught up about it. And we shouldn't get caught up about these things because they're going to pass away. Didn't Jesus say something about probably in this context if we look at it? We got to be careful because as in the days of Noah, that's what they were doing. They were eating and drinking. They were getting married and they're going on in the affairs of this life. But they forgot about God. Isn't that right? We don't want that. We want to remember God. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. We gather around to remember. To remind ourselves. He wants us to be soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Isn't that what we're here for tonight? We want to please him. Don't you want to please him? Then he gives us wise counsel. He says, if you want to please me, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Now, there's a lot of things you got to do. Sometimes you got to go shopping. Sometimes you got to buy new clothes. Yes, you got to go to the store and buy food. These things are part of life. And yes, even in marriage, you get married. Okay, but don't make that your concern. Don't make that your priority. Make God your priority. You see, God does not expect us all to join a convent somewhere and hide ourselves and fast all the days of our lives. God, no doubt, delights in the fact that we enjoy all the provision that He's given to us. And you ought to enjoy it. You ought to be thankful that God has given you bread to eat. And rejoice in it. Enjoy your food. That's why when I go to a restaurant, I pick what I like. I don't want to eat what I don't like. And I don't like sauerkraut. And so I eat as little as possible. I like to eat. Don't you? Enjoy those things. But those aren't the priority. God is the priority. In Matthew chapter 6, he gives almost a whole chapter talking about, don't be concerned. God takes care of the lilies. He'll take care of you. Don't get worried about, you know, what are you going to eat tomorrow? He'll take care of that. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Priorities. My mother, who was not saved, she got saved at the end of her life, thank God, through your prayers. She had a misconception of what Christianity was. She thought that I walked around with a Bible in front of my nose all day long. That was her conception. One day, in the latter part of her life, she was getting close to death. We sent her a video. Bill and Joe had taken videos of us over the years, and we went through and we took out all the videos that had us in it. And we sent it to her. And she says, what is this? I said, well, that's our life for the past 15 years. Yeah, but you're having birthday parties. Yeah, that's what we do with our kids. Really? And then she said, I thought all you did was walk around reading the Bible all the time and pray. I thought that's what you did 24 hours a day. Christians don't do that. That is the first thing they do. But not the only thing they do. You see, we are in the world, and we're to use the world, but not to abuse the world. And so he gives the command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yes, you're in the world, but don't love it. And don't love the things in the world. And be careful of the deceitfulness of riches. And be careful that the things of this world don't choke the Word. And so we live our lives so that we will not be entangled in anything this world will give us. So we might be free to walk righteously and holy and to love our God. no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Christian friend, Christian brother, Christian sister, don't get so caught up in this world you can't serve God. Don't let your job be your master. Don't let the yard be your master. Don't let your car be your master. Don't let your clothes be your master. And for those of you who have hair, don't let your hair be your master. Wouldn't that be a tragedy if we come up to the judgment seat of Christ and God brings out the tally sheet off the Excel program and everything's calculated out how much time you spent where and when? And it comes down to the end of the days you spent more time on your hair than you did in the Bible. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I think it'd be a tragedy. I don't have that worry anymore. I mean, some of you do, but Second Timothy in chapter 4, here's a sad verse in the Scriptures. Here's Paul the Zealot. Paul that was willing to give his all for Christ. And we delight in his zealousness. We delight in his testimony. We like reading his epistles. We like reading and seeing the sacrifice that he gave. We said, man, I want to be like him. And he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus on the Dalmatian. Isn't that a tragedy? And I know they used to, around Thanksgiving, they used to bring out the books. Sometimes during the mission conference, they bring out the old photo books of all the history of the Church of Oak Knoll. And you go through that photo book and you find great pleasure and at the same time great sorrow. Because so many have departed. Isn't that sad? Having loved this present world. Where are they at now? What are they doing now? Are they serving God now? Why would they leave? Was it the Spirit of God that led them? Hardly. Don't you know that broke old Paul's heart? I know sometimes we get the impression that preachers are heartless. And it's been said, when the preacher dies, we want his heart because it ain't never been used. But it's not true. Because I've been there when the preachers were weeping. They didn't weep in front of you, but they wept in front of God. And they cried their eyes out because that brother went to the world. And it hurt him. And you got to know that this hurt Paul. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world is not our home. The other world is. The one that Christ promises, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that's our world. And he's gone to prepare us a place. And oh, what a place. John in chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you're living a Christian life, this world is not going to like you. They may or may not respect you, but they're not going to like you. They're not going to like where you go. They're not going to like what you read. They're not going to like what you talk about. That is, if you're living the life you're supposed to live. If you're loving God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul and loving your neighbor as yourself, they're going to respect you and they're going to be thankful in a certain way that, you know, you're generous or you're kind or you're considerate to them. But they're not going to like the things that you like because you like God and they don't like God. And you're following Christ and they don't want to follow Christ. And that's irritating to them. You and I found in my Christian experience, and you tell me if it's true, You get a bunch of kids together, and they got some cigarettes, and they're going to start smoking. It only takes one kid to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And that just spoils the whole party. As long as they think, well, everybody's like us, they got an excuse. Everybody's doing it. And so they think they can get away with it. But when one young man stands up, no, I'm not doing that. That's wrong. Either they got to try to humiliate him and mock him so that he might conform, so they can go on doing what they do, doing with a clear conscience. Otherwise, it's problematic for them. And Christian friend, my brother and sister, let us be those shining lights. Let us stand up even in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods and said, I am a light for Jesus Christ. I do not like that. I remember when I first started teaching, we would have a teacher's room. The teachers would be preparing their lessons, and there's like 35 teachers in there. And I cannot believe the mouth of women. They cuss up a storm like they'd make a sailor blush. And I'm trying to ignore it. Finally, I had enough of it. And I stood up in the middle of that room and I said, look, ladies. And I use the word ladies out of the kindness of my heart. This vocabulary should not come out of your mouths. It's not becoming. Now, I'll tell you what, I will tolerate your cursing if you'll stop taking the name of my God in vain. I'll compromise with you. Silence. And I just went back to doing my stuff, and then they had the problem. And they would keep on doing that had somebody not said, you know, that's wrong. That's wrong. You're not supposed to do that. You know, we live in a generation that people do not know the difference between right and wrong. Who's going to tell the world the difference between right and wrong? Us. And so the question is, are you telling? Are you a light? Are you a witness? Are you a testimony? Do you love God? Then if you love God, you're not going to love the world. And if you love God, you're not going to love the things in the world. And if you love God, you're going to stand up for righteousness and holiness and things that are true and things that are lovely. He says in John in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Most wickedness is done at night. You go to a bar and the lights are down low. This world does not like bright lights, normally. I mean, we're really wicked. The whole world lies in wickedness. We've gotten to a place that they're not ashamed to do the things they do even in broad daylight. Jesus said we're to be lights in this world. And if we're lights, and if I read my Bible right, and I think I'm reading it right, then this world is not going to like it. And the more we live like Jesus, the more the world's going to hate us. The more the world likes you, it would appear the farther you are from following the example of Christ. Now, I say this with a warning. That does not mean you just be ugly. That does not mean you just be rude. Some people don't like you, plainly, even though you're a Christian, you're trying to be a witness, they don't like you because you're just rude. You don't have that word called tact in your vocabulary. Somehow when you speak the truth, you don't speak it in love. There is a difference. First John in chapter 3 and verse 11, the Scriptures say this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, why does the world hate you in this context? Because your works are righteous. As long as you are unrighteous like they are, they'll get along with you. As long as you're willing to tell the lies like they tell the lies, and if you're, as long as you're cooking the books like they're cooking the books, they're going to be happy with you. They'll tolerate you. They'll put up with you. But as soon as you put your foot down in love and in charity, remember, not out of pride and not for an eye for an eye, but in love and in charity, speaking the truth. This is not right. This is wrong. You're going to have some problems. And then God's going to have an opportunity to find out how much you love Him. And then we'll get to exercise that thing called forbearing and suffering. Do you remember what charity is all about? Because then they're going to speak evil of us, and then we have an opportunity to bless. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those." Didn't He say that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, if that was a question, do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than the things in the world? Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? You could put whatever you want in there, but do you love Jesus Christ more than those? That's a vital question. That's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Do we love Jesus Christ more than anything else? 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And I think the Scripture before that says, "In the last days." Isn't that true? We live in that generation where people are lovers of themselves. They're not concerned about their neighbor, even though they will quote you the very Scriptures we've talked about this week. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're not supposed to do harm to our neighbor. We're supposed to do good to others and not harm them in any way. And yet they love themselves. Time does not allow me this evening to go into the numerous stories where people have demonstrated they love themselves. This happened not too long ago in Warsaw, Poland. Young lady was shacking up with a young man. I don't know why. I don't know why women do it. I have an idea why men do it. I don't understand why women do it. She found herself pregnant. When she found herself pregnant, adios, off he goes. And that's the way it goes, young ladies. They'll just leave you high and dry. You ought to be careful. Young men got one thing in their mind, and it's spelled with three letters starting with an S and ending with an X. And they will promise you the world. And then when you fall, and you give in, and you find yourself pregnant, they're down the road looking for their next conquest. Are you listening? So this young lady, she found herself pregnant, raising this child. Child reached the age of 4 years old. She found a new boyfriend, amazingly. The boyfriend says, "It's either me or the kid." She said, "Take the kid." So they took the kid to the Vistula, which is the river that cuts Warsaw into half, a flowing river. And they took that four-year-old child and they threw him into the river in the middle of winter. She stood up in her trial and she said, "But he said it was either me or the child." As if that was some sort of pretext. Or some sort of excuse.
We live in a generation where people have lost all natural love, even for their children.
We don't have time to go into the abortion and the gruesome details of what's going on there.
Women flushing their babies down the toilet. Or trying to. Lovers of their own selves. God help us when we run across people that are thinking about only themselves. It's all around us and it's trying to get in the church and many times it's been successful. And so we got to have meetings to remind ourselves. We got to go back to the cross. We got to deny ourselves. We got to cry to God. God, not us. You. You, O Lord. We love You and not ourselves. Oh, God, help us to love our neighbors and not ourselves. Lord, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, help us to love our wives as ourselves.
Did Paul have America when he wrote these scriptures in mind? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God.
Pleasures. Pleasures. On every corner. On every channel. On every website. Pleasures. What do you want? We can make you feel good. What is it? It doesn't matter. No matter how gross. No matter how wicked. Whatever it is that you desire, we can give you pleasure. Pleasures. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Something's wrong.
Somebody says, that's the world. I wish it was only the world.
I think the very reason we cry out for revival is because love of pleasure has entered into our hearts. And so we have to humble ourselves before God and say, oh God, not pleasures, You. And so we pray that our preachers and our pastors and our evangelists will be faithful to the Word and they'll rebuke us every once in a while to remind us, no Lord, not pleasures, You. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect as the recompense of the reward. I'm not going to stand here in this pulpit tonight and say there is no pleasure in sin, because there's great pleasure in sin. Sin will dial itself up and paint its face and do its hairdo and put on its dress and look the best. Sin will do that and entice you in such a way that a snake can talk to you, a serpent, and you're going to go against the will of God. And you're going to think it's all right. There's great pleasure. But here's the warning. That pleasure has a short season. We have four seasons in Poland. The summer season is the shortest. 2 months, if we're fortunate, if God has mercy upon us. Very short. The winter is the long season. May I say it? Sexual pleasure in our generation is rampant. And that's a very short season. And the consequences of going down that road for that moment of pleasure last for a long, long time. For that moment of pleasure, sometimes it will take you out into eternity.
adulterers and fornicators God will judge. And they'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what he said? Amen. They'll find themselves in the lake of fire. That moment of pleasure. And so it says here, and I think there's some words in here that are going to help us. It says, Moses, when he had come of years, refused. It would do us all well to learn the word no. No, thank you. Not for me. Yes, but this is going to bring great pleasure. Probably so, but no thank you. Yeah, but don't you want it? You know, they always paint the billboards, the guy with the bottle. He's this big hunk of a man, and he's got this beautiful babe on his arm, right? Isn't that how the pictures are painted? You know, if you drink this, you're going to be really happy. I saw the commercials as a young man. Boone's Farm Apple Wine. Boy, you get this, you're going to have a life. This is the life. Boy, that was a lie. That pleasure that it gave me didn't even last the night. I woke up the next morning and I regretted that night. But they don't ever tell you about that. They don't ever show you, they don't ever turn that billboard around and show you the other side. You got your head in the toilet and you're puking your guts out. They don't ever show you laying up in a hospital and you're suffering because you drank yourself to death. They don't ever show the mother weeping because her child, her son, her only son, has become a slave to alcohol. Can't hold a job. Eating out of the garbage can because he has no money. Begging just for a little bit of money so he can get him some more alcohol. They don't ever tell you about that. They don't ever show you that same babe, black and blue, because her hunk of a man was drinking all night, come home and beat her half to death. They don't ever show you that babe 6 months later and her belly sticking out and her hunk of a man's down the road with some other babe. Are you listening to me, young ladies? That boyfriend of yours probably does not have good intentions. And you better tell him and refuse him and tell him to keep his hands off of you. If you got to learn karate, or carry mace, or a big stick, or have a big brother, then you ought to do it. When I was in the Air Force, there was a fellow airman that he thought he was a playboy. And some of the brothers of the young lady found out what he was doing with their sister. And so they're going to teach him a lesson. They took him out, staked him to the ground over a red anthill. He came back the next day to work and he was bit up. I hope he learned his lesson. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That took some courage. That took some courage. That took some faith. That took some love of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You have a choice. Amen. Did you hear me this evening? You and I have a choice. We can do right or we can do wrong. We can follow Christ or we can follow sin. We can follow the Scriptures, or we can follow the counsels of men. We can follow our consciences, or we can follow temptation. You have a choice. And there's consequences to your choice. Moses made the right choice. Now at the beginning, I'm sure there were those there that said, you're making the wrong decision. That's not a good... The wisdom of this world is vain. Get God's opinion on the matter, and then go with that. Look in Luke in chapter 12. And verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Here's someone who's getting entangled with the riches of this world. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Did you hear that? Those are the words of Christ. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, Now he's going to give you an example. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods, and for many years take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God. When you're making your plans, you better consider God. How does it look after God gets into the equation? Then make your decision. But God said unto him, Thou fool. You're going to be called a fool either way. Did you know that? You're either going to be called a fool by this world, or you're going to be called a fool by God. Now, who do you want to be called a fool by? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall require of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. There's your lesson. Did you catch it? Did you grab hold of it? Will you remember it? Will it persuade you when it becomes decision time? This man makes the same mistake that so many in our generation make. He thought about himself. He laid up treasures for himself. Are we not to live for God and live for others? And he was thinking about himself. His pride deceived him. He was thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about his neighbor. He wasn't thinking about his others. He was thinking about himself. And brothers and sisters, if we can get rid of self, we might do something for God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye eat, neither for the body, what ye put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. If you ever get a hold of that, the life's more than those things. He says in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. You better watch it. Jesus said in Mark in chapter 8 and verse 36, What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do the math. I think this is elementary math. Whole world, soul. Which is greater? Which is more important? Where are your priorities? In James it says, Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You consider yourself poor? I don't know how any American considers himself poor, but I know we compare ourselves always to somebody who's got more money than us. Got over to Poland. Our neighbor spoke a little bit English. They invited us over. We began communicating, you know, what we're doing, what they're doing, you know how it goes. I persuaded them that I would rather not have the cabbage. And they were kind enough to give me some beet soup. Anything's better than cabbage. And they began explaining that both of them had jobs. Their jobs are... $1,000 or Taco Cabana. We have a winner. Then they began to complain. They said, Oh, but we're so poor. Oh, but we don't have the thing. They're making $5,000 a month. They both had brand new cars. The apartment was theirs. The refrigerator was theirs. The furniture was there. Their closet, well, they didn't have a closet. They don't have a closet in both. But their wardrobe was filled with clothes. Oh, we're so poor. Oh, we're not like you Americans. I'm thinking, whoa. Whoa. And so I became a fool. My dear dad, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. He lived for money. He was your typical American. I mean, you wouldn't say he was, you know, judging relatively, you wouldn't say, you know, he was this vile, wicked man. He tried to be a family man. He tried to be a good neighbor. He wasn't religious. He despised religion. But he lived for money. And he worked hard. And he thought a man ought to live well. He drove a new car. He'd trade his car in either every year or every second year. Always making payment. But he lived his life like that all the way to the end. And when I became a Christian, there was great conflict. Because I began seeking after the spiritual. And he was still seeking after the carnal. And so when I went to Mexico, Janice and I went to Mexico to preach the gospel in Mexico, he could not understand. We were there for more than a year. And he's shaking his head. He said, when are you going to come home and get a job? Because in his mind, the only reason you go to Mexico, you go there on vacation. He said, you've been down there long enough, haven't you? Isn't your vacation over with? When are you going to get a job? Then I told him, we're going to Poland. He said, you're really serious about this stuff, aren't you? Then I preached my mother's funeral. And he said, you really believe that, don't you? And then one day, he lost it all. Retired, he lost it all. He lost his retirement. He lost his 401(k) or whatever they're called. He lost his IRA. He lost it all. By the hair of his chinny chin chin, he was able to save his house. God broke him. And he realized the vanity of this life. And praise God, one day I got a letter. It was a strange letter. He said, what do you think Isaiah is talking about over here? And I'm thinking, you know, who is this person? He got saved. But he had to learn something. That this world is vain. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. Don't love money. Don't love pleasures. Not even allowing your own family to become between you and God. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And a man's foes should be they of his own household. Sometimes we've got to make a choice, and sometimes those choices are very difficult. But I encourage you, brothers and sisters, make the choice of God every time. God's way is always the right way, even if we can't explain it. God's way is always the best way, even if we can't see it. You follow Jesus Christ, and even if it takes you across the lake and it looks like your boat's going to sink, if you're with Jesus, everything's going to be all right. The things in the world, religion. Don't love religion. Religion will deceive you. This world's got too much religion and not enough God. Too much religion and not enough Jesus Christ. Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Religion has a habit of painting people without changing people. Jesus called the religious people of His day whited sepulchers. In other words, they're white. They appear great on the outside, very white. But on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones and iniquity. If you ever rent a house, you better be careful of a white washed house. In Mexico, you rent a house, they paint it all up, but then when the rainy season comes, and you find out where the leaks are. When you rented it, everything looked good. Wow, this is a great house, a great house. Then when the rain started raining, well, I don't know. That's the way religion is. Religion will look really good right up to the storm. Right up to that point when you need help. Right up to the point when you're facing death in eternity. And then you find out too late that religion is vain. Oh, friends, you don't need religion. You don't need my religion. You don't need your parents' religion. You don't need America's religion. You don't need Poland's religion. You don't need Mexico's religion. You don't need Africa's religion. You don't need Asia's religion. You need God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said another place in Luke in chapter 11 and verse 42, He says, But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These have ye done and not to leave the other undone. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He did not say, take up your cross and follow your favorite religion. He said, follow me. And if we could get all the people following Christ, we'd make a difference. If we could get you to follow Christ, and if I would follow Christ, and all of us here tonight would follow Christ, I think we'd make a difference. If we had learned to deny ourselves, bearing our cross, not seeking our own, and loving God as we should, I think we'd make a difference. Jesus said, No man can serve two masters, for either you hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there's a choice. And that's what I present to you tonight, is a choice. You're going to love something. You're going to care about something. Many of us already do. Maybe tonight you're already caring about the right thing. That would be great. That would be great if you're already loving God. That would be great. That's the aim. That's the goal. Some of you need to do some repenting and change your choice. Thank God, while we're still breathing, we have an opportunity to correct our answers. The test is not over. We still have opportunity. While it is called today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity. And you have a choice. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me. That's the one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I'm weak and poor, and I can feel at home. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory.
Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It was just a few years ago. I was telling you, I got this letter from my father. And he explained to me, this is from my father, who was so bitter against religion, so antagonistic to the gospel that we preach, and I preach. So many conflicts over the years. I cannot say that on all the years that I lived with my father, divorce, well, I don't want to go into all the gory details. But I cannot say if I ever recall my father ever saying, "Son, I love you." I don't ever recall my mother saying, "Son, I love you." Some of you young people ought to thank God every day that you have parents that love you. They not only tell you they love you, but they love you. I got this email from my dad, and he told me he had gotten saved, and so we came home and we visited him. And I visited him when he was dying of cancer. Great pain. Great pain. And for no other reason, that's why you ought not to smoke, because he smoked all his life. And if you ever see a man dying of lung cancer, I don't know why that wouldn't scare the living daylights out of you so you'd never smoke again. But I went into my dad's home, and he gave me a big hug. And he said, "Son, I love you." And then I was convinced. Then I was convinced. He was in the VA hospital because he lost everything. He didn't even have health insurance anymore. He was in the VA hospital. In Detroit, arms filled with IVs, trying to control the pain. They had to operate on him and put these big needles into him and suck out the fluid of his lungs, because his fluid, the cancer would just seep this fluid into his lungs and he would just drown if they didn't do this. So they took it out, and in great pain he goes down to the waiting room, bring his little, I don't know what they call that thing, but his little saline solution or medical thing, what's that called? I don't know. His IV treatment, his little walking stick. And he goes down into the waiting room, and there's a huge waiting room in a VA hospital in Detroit. And he walks into the middle of these people and he says, "Is anybody burdened?" Do any of you have some loved ones here that need prayer? I'm going to be praying right over here if you want to come. And my dad, who had fought against God all his life and resisted the gospel all his life, knelt down in front of 75 people. And he said, "You got to put your cigarettes out. We're going to pray to God. You got to take your hats off. We're going to be praying here." And this man that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ for all his life bows down and prays. He told me in his deathbed, with tears coming down his cheek, "I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to preach the gospel. But it was too late." I thank God my dad got saved. Oh, how sweet it would have been if he had gotten saved so many years before. Now, my dear friend, I don't know that God is going to be merciful to you and allow you a slow death. Because when he first got cancer, it didn't look like it was the mercy of God. But it was the mercy of God. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And maybe you've been fighting too long against God. Today is the day. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You have an opportunity to make a choice, to make a decision for Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Do you want revival? Make a choice for God. Do you want to be saved? Today's the day. I'm going to turn this meeting over to Brother Lindell. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to turn it over to him. But you make a decision tonight for God. You make the right decision for God.